God, from Psalm 27, you can turn there now with me, please. Psalm 27. We've been in the Psalms here for the last few weeks, and we've looked at a couple of different Psalms of Lament, and as I've said before, I'll tell you again, there will be a few Psalms of Lament in this series, because there are throughout the Psalter mostly Psalms of Lament. And so we come to another psalm this evening which has lament in it, especially toward the latter part of this psalm. It will sound like lament. It will be a cry from David, who's in trouble, who realizes his weakness and is crying out for the Lord's help and his strength. And it does in some ways sound like a lament there toward the end, but you'll notice it is, in the first place, very clearly, especially in the beginning, it's a psalm of trust. For here, King David, he begins with this magnificent expression of his confidence in God, in Jehovah, the God of Israel, who David knows is for him, with him, on his side. And so David, while he knew his own weakness, he also knew that God was his strength. And what this psalm essentially brings to our minds this evening is not just the fact that the Lord is our strength, but in what ways he does strengthen us. And so we want to think about the teaching of this psalm as well, as it instructs us to seek the Lord's face in worship, for it is there especially that we find strength from him. Friends, would you turn to this psalm now with me? We'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 27, where David does say to the Lord, "Your face, Lord, do I seek," as you see in the sermon title there, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." This is God's word. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." God's word from Psalm 27. May his Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus, and friends, don't we want more courage? I don't really know about you. I can't speak for anybody else in the church tonight, but I have to admit, sometimes fear takes hold of my heart, and I am immobilized by it, as it were, paralyzed, it would seem. I can't manage to move, at least not in the right direction. Are you a courageous sort of person? I remember as a kid, I don't see it too much anymore, but growing up, I'd see these bumper stickers or these shirts that people would wear that said, "No fear." I would never wear such a thing. I know there's a Christian version as well, probably, right? Like a no fear shirt with a verse at the bottom, which is appropriate. It might be Psalm 27. But in any case, I'd see that sort of logo, no fear, and I'd tell myself, well, that's just, I could never wear that. That's a lie. It would be a lie for me. And what I ultimately believe is that it's a lie for any one of us, for any human being. People are afraid. We're all afraid of something at some point. Oh, life may be going really well, and you have your house, and your finances are in order, and you're healthy and young and strong. You're in a nice working environment, and you have all these great friendships. It's all very encouraging. Your marriage is just tip-top. The kids are just flawless. And well, for some people, not for me. And by your faces and some of the giggles, probably not for many of you. But, you know, you can imagine there are people in a very good place in life, and they're just not afraid of anything. I think I've met quite a few people in such a position. And they don't seem to have any troubles. They don't have any fears. So it would seem. But friends, it is really a lie to say that we have no fear. We all have fear. Hebrews chapter 2 says that the devil holds us in bondage to the fear of death all our lives. Now, people may not be always expressing that fear in any sort of obvious way, but we are, as mortal sinners, held captive to that fear of death. And we try to snuff it out and silence it, squelch it, avoid it, twist it into something natural, for example. But friends, there is something that scares all of us. That's not to say there aren't courageous people. There are people who have incredible courage. But courage isn't the absence of fear, right? You've all heard that before. Courage doesn't mean you don't have fear. It means you face your fears somehow, some way, with some strength. As a Christian, what we're going to be seeing tonight in Psalm 27, that strength is not our own. It comes from Jehovah, our God and Savior. King David was in many ways a courageous man. You all remember him facing Goliath and the almost, it seems, boastful things that he says there before the giant Philistine. But as we see all over the Psalter, David was a weak mortal man with many fears like you and I have. Just like us, really. He had all sorts of fears. You see it all over the Psalms. Great, terrifying things all around him. His enemies. How many psalms? We've been going through the psalms these last few weeks. How many psalms mention David's enemies? It's all over the place. It's for great portions of the psalms. It's in every one right after another. Sure, David was afraid. Sure, he had many fears. He was not courageous because he had no fear, but because he had Yahweh, his God, on his side. This is the answer to fear for the saints, loved ones. Knowing the Lord our God who is with us, who will not forsake us. And you and I are called this evening by God's word to find our courage, much as David did, in the Lord our God. Would you look at the beginning of the psalm with me one more time here, first couple verses, where David says, "The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life." Stronghold or refuge, a safe place. A place where David can hide. "Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Friends, the first thing I want us to consider this evening is that when the Lord is our strength, there is nothing to fear. Very simple. When the Lord is our strength, there is nothing to fear. It's really the simplest message there in those opening verses. David confesses here in this psalm of trust, not in the first place a psalm of lament, although it sort of turns there at the end, but in the psalm of trust, he makes it very clear again and again with all of this repetition, I have no one to fear. There's nothing. I have the Lord on my side. He's my refuge, my stronghold, my light and salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Many terrifying enemies all around David. Armies surrounding him, he goes on to say. War threatening to take his life. And in the midst of all of that trouble, in the midst of all of that danger, David has, it seems, no fear. Again, this isn't because David was some sort of superhero who doesn't fear anything. Not at all. It's because David knows Yahweh, his God, is with him, shall never leave him. His trust is in the Lord. He says, the Lord is my light. In all of the midst of that darkness and trouble, there is light still that shines through, that dispels the darkness. No matter how dark, no matter how bleak or terrible things look, David says God's light brings him hope, peace, and life. Yahweh is his salvation. That word, the Lord, my salvation, the word means deliverance. He's the one who takes David. He's done it so many times, and David remembers it. The Lord is the one who takes me up out of the pit while my life is close to being snuffed out, and I'm about to go down into the grave. It is Yahweh who has again and again and again delivered me. God, my salvation. We use that word salvation in those ultimate terms of escaping hell, the wrath of God we deserve as sinners. And of course, that's appropriate. But when you read that language so often in the Psalter, what we're really looking at there is that daily reality in which God delivers his people. Don't you know it, brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you know the faithful hand of your God who has delivered you so many times from trouble? Whether close to an accident in a car, I know some of you have stories, close to death with sickness, your marriage on the brink. I know that there are times when you feel like your life is just about undone, and the Lord faithfully, mercifully intervenes and brings salvation, deliverance. David asks this question here, whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't exactly give you the answer there because you and I know the answer. David knows the answer. We all know the answer. No one. That's the correct answer, right? Because David has God. He does not need to fear anything. God is a refuge. He's a stronghold. Again, a safe place. Protector for his people. Mighty God. And when we own Jehovah, like David does, when we own the Lord as our own God, his strength is given to us. In the midst of great weakness, we find strength in going to the Lord, realizing again who he is, realizing again what he's done for us. How faithful and gracious he is as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Helper. We are made strong and courageous to face our fears. That's what this psalm is teaching in terms of no fear. Whom do I have to fear? No one is the answer. That's not because there's nothing terrifying. Again, let me just be very clear about this. We have to see from the psalm that there are terrifying things around David. War and battles and armies encamped against him. And he goes on later in the psalm to say this very clearly. He cries out to the Lord, hear, O Yahweh, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. Why is he crying out for help? Well, it's very clear in verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. See, there's violence that's facing David. Whoever those violent men are that threaten his life, David realizes this is a cause for fear. But he goes to the Lord, his refuge. And so when you get this picture in your mind of a refuge, You see that David does have fear. In a sense, you can even say he's running from his enemies, right? I mean, when you literally have a picture of a king who's facing an army, and the king turns around, hightails it to a safe place called a stronghold or a refuge, that whole picture tells you that king's afraid. It's perfectly clear he's afraid. But what does he do when he's afraid? He goes to Jehovah and he cries out, "Help me. You've been my help so often. You're a faithful God, God of my salvation." And so David knows the way to face his fear is, first of all, to fall on his knees before the Lord God and be strengthened through God's grace and help. When he goes to the Lord, he remembers who Yahweh is. He remembers that the battle belongs to the Lord. David has many fears, but when he goes to God to be strengthened, those fears are hushed. Now, that doesn't mean they're silenced altogether. It doesn't mean they're wiped out and they don't rise anymore. Don't get that picture, that very unrealistic and false picture from this psalm. Those fears are a great reality. And the end of the psalm where David is crying out, after speaking so much about his confidence in the Lord, the end of the psalm is absolute proof that he's still dealing with fear, isn't it? Some scholars would look at the psalm and say, oh, these are really two psalms that were just kind of stuck together. It doesn't make much sense. David starts with so much confidence, and then look over here, he ends with fear again and crying out for help. No, that's you and me, isn't it? That's not a contradiction. It's human weakness. It's you and me who never are, as Christians, utterly undone by fear. But by the same token, we're never absolutely and perfectly confident in the Lord. There's a struggle between those two things. And this psalm beautifully exemplifies that struggle. Dealing with those terrifying things all around us, the enemies, the wars, all of the trouble and the temptations that look to do violence against us, which are a great cause for fear, but at the same time, fleeing for refuge to the Lord, our Savior and our God. That is the interplay between fear and courage, between weakness and strength that you find in this Psalm of David. Beloved in the Lord, you and I are like David, weak human beings who have fears of one sort or another. You have them even tonight, I'm sure. They may not be armies encamped against you, but they are still very frightening. How will you pay those bills? How will you keep your house, your job? How will your marriage survive? How are your kids going to make it? How much longer does this loved one have to live who's struggling with cancer? Those are fearful things. Those are very fearful things. We have many fears, all of us. But when we turn back to our God, our strength, realize who is with us, who is on our side, all that he's done for us, his faithful, gracious care for our lives. Those fears, while they remain, nevertheless, they subside, and we get the courage to face them, to endure with God as our strength and our might, our refuge, our stronghold, our confidence. David goes on to tell us where he gets strength from the Lord, doesn't he? It's not simply that he realizes some sort of theology, right? He remembers what he was taught as a boy, and it dawns on him that, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. The light bulb goes off, and all of a sudden, David remembers his catechizing and so forth, and there everything's okay all of a sudden. No, David literally does go to a refuge. He goes to the Lord's tabernacle. He goes to worship God. And so this psalm, as I alluded to in the introduction, has something very important to teach us about where especially the Lord God is a refuge for his people. Would you read those verses with me again? Verses 4 through 6. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, or sacrifices of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Friends, what David gives us here in these verses is a glimpse into the reality that he's not simply praying, he's in worship. Did you catch that? That brings us to the second point this evening. God gives us strength through communion with him in worship. Now, I don't want to deny that God is always there for us, and whenever you're in trouble, whenever there are frightening, terrifying things around you, enemies and battle and death itself knocking at the door, that you can't anywhere go to the Lord in prayer. You can do that. We must do that. No matter where we are, no matter if we're in a context of worship in the church or not. That's precious to us to know that God truly is always with us, even when we're not in his house of worship. And we can always expect when we cry out in prayer for him to be there and to help us. That is a precious truth of Holy Scripture, a promise of our God, which we should embrace. But let's be very clear about this, friends. David says it clearly in this psalm. When he needs to flee from the trouble around him to find a place of refuge and strength and protection, he goes to the Lord's house of worship. He goes into the sanctuary. And the Gnostics we are, we want to think, oh, well, God is everywhere and a church is just a building, so I can find God anywhere and it's just as good as the church. I hope none of you think that. Because it's not true. Oh, I know plenty of people, well-meaning, many of them Christ-confessing Christian people, who would say that, oh, you can worship God anywhere. You want to go have quiet time in the wilderness? That's just as good. That's equally as beneficial to you or anybody else as going into to worship in a church. Maybe even more so, because you don't have to deal with ugly, broken people. Let's go out on a mountaintop and have communion with God. That's false. Dear friends, listen to what the Word of God says, not only in the Psalms, but all throughout Scripture, that the Lord brings his people while we are in this present evil age. He brings us into a safe place in the wilderness. Revelation 12, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. While Satan is judged and cast out of heaven, and the angels are glorying in the victory of God through his Christ, our Lord Jesus. It says Satan was thrown down on the earth and he attacks the church, but it goes on to say God gives them a safe place, a refuge, where they're safe. A place where they are refreshed and nourished. Now, indeed, going on a mountaintop or into this wilderness or wherever and experiencing God in nature, those can be wonderful things. But friends, the kind of refreshment and strength that we're called to think about here in this psalm is the Word of God. That's why David says, when I go into the Lord's house, I'm seeking the Lord. I want him. I want to know him. And you notice there at the end of verse 4, he says, to inquire in his temple. What David envisions there is, I have great trouble. I need to go to the Lord and ask him for guidance. Where do you get that? Does God whisper sweet nothings into your ear to tell you how to deal with the troubles in your life? He doesn't do that for me. He's never done that to me. I don't hear the voice of God whispering anything to me. He speaks here in his word, friends. He speaks in the all-sufficient, perfect, infallible Word of God that his Spirit once gave to men, and by whom they were providentially secured from error and wrote down every word from the Lord God, perfectly here for our instruction, for our edification, for us to find strength from our God. To inquire in his temple is not something you can do, even now as a Christian, though there's no longer a temple or a tabernacle in the land of Canaan, it is not something we can do now, really any more so than a Jew could have done thousands of years ago. Friends, we still must go to the Lord and seek his face. And in the communion we have with God in worship, he gives us his grace through his word, through the sacraments. We had the Lord's Supper this morning. Doesn't the Lord our God show us that we are still weak? Weak, broken, sinful people who struggle with many enemies and many terrifying things all around us. And we are so weak, he does give us a church. He does give us a place where we gather together, set apart from the world, where he gives us things to handle and taste and touch like bread and wine. The Belgic Confession says our God, knowing our weakness, gives us the sacraments. Yes, our religion, our Christian religion, is much less symbolic and sacramental than the Jewish religion of long ago. But friends, it is still a tangible religion. It is still of the greatest importance for us, as often as we possibly can be, in the house of God to worship him and seek his face and receive his grace through word and sacrament. This is what David desires more than anything, to be in the Lord's tent. There's protection. Where he hears, he doesn't only offer sacrifices to the Lord and know the victory that he has through God's salvation. He expresses that there, but he also speaks about seeking the Lord, inquiring after God, to be guided, to be given wisdom, to be given truth, that he might know where are the steps he's to take now. Friends, may it be so for us as well, as we know the Lord who is always with us and pray to him when we're in times of trouble. Those are wonderful blessings, but let us never forget that our God still provides a place for us, a refuge in the wilderness where we might worship him and offer sacrifices of praise and joy to him, who is our God, our victor, our conquering king, and our savior, but who also gives us his word that we might find strength in the Lord. I hope you experienced that if you were here this morning. I hope you experienced that again, not only through the Lord's Supper, but even through that doctrine of justification. Isn't that a glorious thing? To know the peace we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way of having God on your side. It's the only way of having peace with him. People talk about accepting the Lord. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? It's an important question. But there's a more important question, and it is this. How can the Lord God accept you? You and me, miserable, filthy sinners who deserve condemnation and wrath. And for us to hear from the gospel of Jesus Christ that he receives us freely, by grace alone, through the redemption worked by our Savior who died for our sins. And for you to know what that means, that doctrine of justification, not some pie in the sky sort of thing, no, but that most practical doctrine, that you have peace with God, the final verdict, that you are righteous in his sight, not because of anything you've done, but only because of the finished work of Christ. That, friends, that sweet doctrine of justification, peace with God, nothing in this world can touch it. No amount of chaos in your homes, in your church, in the workplace, in your schools, children, in your friendships, whatever relationships seem to be crumbling, that relationship with God never fails. Everything else will let you down. David goes on in the psalm, verse 10, to say, my father and my mother have forsaken me. The Lord will take me in. That's the doctrine of justification, friends. He's a more gracious father, more perfect in his unconditional love than any of us can ever imagine. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are justified and adopted his children, never to be forsaken by our God. Children, you've been forsaken. I've been forsaken. This isn't to say David's parents at one point when he was a child just, you know, put him in a basket and abandoned him on someone's doorstep. That's not the point. He just knows his mother and father at times have failed him. You parents have done the same. Children, your mother, your father, they will at times not have patience to listen to you. You'll really be needing their help. You'll be crying out. And you know what your sinful, fallen mothers and fathers will do? I know it. I've done it. I've seen some of you parents do it. We don't have time. And sometimes that will devastate our children. We won't be attuned to what they're going through. We won't have the sensitivity to know what they're wrestling with, what things they are terrified about. We will fail them. The Lord never fails. He will never forsake us. That doctrine of justification, which we heard in his temple this morning, brings us great comfort. It doesn't hush all of the enemies. It doesn't wipe them out. It doesn't mean you have no fear. But doesn't it make those fears subside to know that peace with God? Nothing on earth, nothing in hell can touch it. Not all the power of Satan can touch that peace we have with God through Jesus Christ. I hope you know that peace. If you don't, repent of your sin. Repent of being away from God's house of worship. Repent of being proud and thinking you can face your enemies on your own. And find that the worst enemy is the wrath of God that you deserve, which is only put away by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Friends, finally, we have to see that David's words here make us realize that when we go to God in worship, we do not simply go into his house, into his sanctuary, to go through the actions, right? Go through the motions. That's something that we're good at. It may not be something you deliberately practice. Then again, maybe it is. There are pretenders and hypocrites in the Church of Christ, always. But friends, we all are so weak that we start presuming the Lord's on our side and we start simply assuming he's our protector. He's going to make everything work out okay in the end. He's going to deliver us at long last. And we just assume all of that and we forget in the context of worship to plead with the Lord in a personal way, engaging with God, crying out to him for help. And so I want to close by just saying the worship of God is possible whenever in weakness we seek his face. And what I mean there is to say it's not just being in a church. It's not just having the word of God preached and having the sacraments and going through the rituals and all of the motions. What I'm getting at here is that worship of God really is possible and only true when we realize our weakness and we cry out before the face of our God, seeking his face in prayer. Notice toward the end of the psalm, verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." And notice how David now focuses on the face of God. "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And then in verse 13 as well, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Friends, what we read there then is that the worship of God, communion with God, where we are strengthened by him, is possible whenever in weakness we seek his face. We are prone to come to worship God and go through the motions and think that these things kind of work like magic, right? God makes promises and then you're just around his people enough and in a church enough and hearing the word enough and receiving the Lord's Supper enough and you can just start to go on autopilot at some point. Everything's just clicking along and we're assuming all of these blessings of God's protection and guidance and deliverance and help and strength. Friends, it's wrong. It's a sin. It's woefully dangerous. We are not called simply to go into a house of worship and go through the motions. We're called personally to engage with God, prayerfully when we come before Him, crying out to our God that we would see His face. How close does David want to be to his God, that he would see the one who is unseeable? That's an expression of intimacy. And he knows he doesn't deserve it. He says, "Don't turn your face away from me in anger." David knows he's a sinner who can't really in himself expect God to be close to him and to show him all of his love and blessings and favor. No, David realizes, I've blown it too many times to think I have any claim on God. But he knows God's grace and faithfulness. And he says, "Lord, do not forsake me. I'm crying out to you for help. I'm longing to see your face. Help me again. Sustain me in the midst of my adversaries." And so, friends, what we understand toward the end of this psalm is that David, after so much expression of his confidence in God, so that he has no fear, he ends up facing those fears again, but looking to face them in the face of his God. And that is the only place to face our fears, after having first sought the face of Jehovah. It must be so in worship, not thinking these things work like magic, but knowing that we must ask God to waken our hearts and minds to be blessed by these things through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But it must happen on a daily basis, friends. That we avoid presumption, just thinking God's there and I don't really have to do anything. I don't have to pray. He's going to be my shield and my protector, a refuge and a stronghold for me. He's going to deliver me. I don't have to do anything. That's not the way the Psalms train us, is it? They train us to cry out to God for help. And so I would encourage you, I would charge you, brothers and sisters and friends, I would charge you to prayerfully seek the Lord's face and understand, much better than even David did, that we have a great and living hope through the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are not merely asking to be close to God, to see His face in a spiritual way, but to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ literally. That is our hope. It is our certain living hope because He is man. He became man. He remains man today, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we know that we can, as David charges us at the end of the psalm, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We shall see Him face to face, for He will put all of His enemies and ours beneath His feet. He is our victorious King and Savior, friends. And we know that through His grace, His saving grace, we shall in victory and in peace behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ one day. You will struggle with many fears and many enemies, and I would warn you all, be ready to face them again. Be ready to face them as soon as worship ends this very evening. Many of you will. But face them in the Lord. Not in your own strength. You and I are weak, mortal, sinful human beings. We must learn to face our fears with the strength and courage that our God gives us, and we only know it by turning and seeking His face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.